Thank you for tuning in to the Essential Church Podcast, a church where we focus on restoration over denomination. If you're in the Virginia Beach area and would like to find out more about Essential Church, visit our webpage at essentialchurch.com.
Good morning. How's everybody doing today? Woo! Somebody's alive. Pastor Steve ran off out of town. He took his little pack with him, so I'm going to use this today, which is cool because this means I won't do this with my hands as much, which is cool. My wife told me last time I preached that I did way too much with my hands, so this will calm me down a little bit, and I'm just going to do it with one hand instead, so that's good. Man, I'm happy to be here this morning. I'm really happy to be able to come and speak with you guys again. You guys are going to get me for the next 2 weeks. Pastor Steve is on a much-needed vacation. He's got some stuff going on, and just excited to be able to continue in this series on Jonah with you guys this morning. Just a quick recap. If you were not here last week we covered chapter 1, verses 1 through 3, which is just really, really quick. We learned that Jonah ran away. Right? That's what we learned. Last week we learned that Jonah ran away from the will of God, that he took off the other direction. Really fast, let me recap verses 1 through 3. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because the wickedness has come up before me. But Jonah ran away from the Lord and headed for Tarshish. He went down to Joppa, which I think was a hut. My wife told me not to say that. But he found a ship bound for that port. After paying the fare, he went aboard and he sailed for Tarshish to flee from the Lord. And that is where we left off last week. There's a lot of irony in the fact that I'm preaching this sermon today and that I'm preaching as part of this. So a few months back, or a couple more months ago or so, when Pastor Steve came to me and said, "Hey man, I'm going to be gone for 2 weeks. Would you like to preach again?" I said, "Of course, I would love to preach again." And so he was like, "Hey man, would you like to collaborate on a series? I'll take one part, you take a couple parts, and then I'll finish it up when I get back in town." I said, "That's great. What do you want to talk about?" So he gave me a list, some stuff. He's like, all these things, that we could go through. I'm like, "Well, I don't know. What are you feeling?" And so we landed on Jonah. Now, here's some irony for you. Anybody who knows me and knows me well, and maybe not even knows me well, this is just something that most people know about me, as I have a tremendous fear of one thing. Anybody know what it is? Well, that was a thing at one point. I am absolutely terrified of whales, guys. Like, laugh, it's fine, get it out of your system. This is a real thing. I looked it up. It's a phobia. It's a real thing. The fear of whales. This happened when I was a little kid. I remember I was watching this show on Discovery Channel, and it was a documentary of some kind on whale sharks, which are really, really big. And it was this one picture, this mental image that I just could not shake, and it haunts me to this day, of this scuba diver, and he's floating in the ocean, and there's this 40-foot-long whale shark that's floating beside him, and you look at the magnitude of this whale, and you look at it compared to this little guy, and for whatever reason, man, that just messed with me. And so for the rest of my life, I have lived in this constant, like, I just can't do whales, man. Like, it's not like the ocean. I mean, I don't really like the ocean that much, but I'm not, like, afraid of sharks and things like that. But for some reason, whales mess with me. Some years ago, when I first got married, my wife and I were in Atlanta. We were at a Passion conference in Atlanta, and we had a day off, and we were like, "Hey, what do you want to do?" And she's like, "I would love to go to the Georgia Aquarium." I said, "That sounds horrible." Here's the deal. I don't do SeaWorld. I don't do aquariums. I'm just not a fan of marine life. It's just not for me, right? Because I know what's going to happen is I'm going to get there, and I'm going to look at the pretty fish, and it's going to be really, really great until something massive comes, and that's all she wrote. So I'm in this aquarium. Now, she did not tell me this, and I did not know this, but the main attraction at the Georgia Aquarium was a whale shark. So here I am. If you've ever been to the Georgia Aquarium before, they have this tunnel. It's like a mile long or so. It's crazy, man. It weaves through the aquarium. You're under the water. You're surrounded by water, which is just not a good idea. And so you're on this moving sidewalk, and it's great. I mean, you're standing there. There's no escape, by the way. You have to continue to before you can get out. So I'm on this moving sidewalk, and I'm looking around, and it's cool. You can see the fish, and there's some sharks over in the corner doing their own thing. They're not really bothering anybody. So I look up, and what is floating right across the top of my head but a 30-foot whale shark? I am a grown man. Can we talk about that for a minute? I am a grown man, but my knees buckled, and I fell straight to the floor. and I hid in the fetal position for the entire rest of that ride, just riding on that moving sidewalk, just holding myself, just, it was bad. Like, bad. I mean, weak stomach, felt like I was going to vomit. Like, it's every time. I just don't like whales. I'm going to clear that up right now. Not for me. So that's the first irony in this, is he says, I want you to preach about Jonah, which is great because my fear is of whales, and now we're going to talk about how Jonah was swallowed by a whale. Another ironic thing that's happening right now, this is, if you notice that I'm limping on the stage right now. So yesterday, I was in a boat on the ocean, which is what we're going to be talking about today. And there were these, I have a 12-foot John boat. It's small. It's not made for massive 3-4-foot swells. And so I'm getting beat, you know, all over the place. My wife, she's like, I would love to drive the boat. I'm like, all right, you can drive the boat. And since she started to kind of panic, I'm like, okay, let's switch. So she gets up, and this wave throws her into me. And I'm going overboard, and I did not fall in the water because my toe caught onto the bottom of the boat and snagged, and I brought myself back. So I did not fall into the sea like Jonah, but I broke my toe into about a million pieces. And so if you see me hobbling this morning, God teaches us really weird lessons sometimes, man. God teaches us really weird lessons. So we're going to pick up on the story of Jonah. Now, the story of Jonah, that's a Sunday school story, man. That's, if you look at what happens in Sunday, that's one of those, like, staple stories that you hear about, you know, to the point that when you become an adult, whether you want to or not, you associate big fish with Jonah. That's just the way it is. When you think of a big fish, you think of Jonah. Now, I don't think Jonah is as much of a children's story as we make it out to be. I don't think it is. Now, I think it's a good story for us to learn and to teach our kids, but there is so much more to this story than what meets the eye. Now, this is the story of Jonah. As an adult and as I become older and I start to get in touch with reality, the story of Jonah is a hard one to swallow. She told me not to say that one either. It's a hard one to swallow because, I mean, think about it. A giant fish ate a dude and kept him intact in his stomach for 3 days and then threw him back up. That's a crazy thing. But here's what's crazier. 4 different authors wrote the book of Jonah. 4 different authors over the course of 800 years. And they all had the same story. Fast forward to the New Testament. In Matthew chapter 12 and Luke chapter 11, Jesus refers to Jonah as he's talking about his resurrection. He says, just as Jonah was in the belly of the whale for 3 days, so I will raise from the dead in 3 days' time. So if Jesus believed, and I believe in Jesus, see where I'm going with this? But I'll tell you this much, too. Some of you guys in this room is more, you know, I've been here for 4 years. I've gotten to know some of you guys. I've had some great conversations. Some of you guys in this room have got some pretty crazy stories. Y'all got some, like crazy stories. And they're hard to believe sometimes. But can we just focus on this for a second? Can we focus on the fact that God is big enough to tackle any situation? And if some of you guys look at where you were 5 years ago and you look at where you are today and you look at what God has brought you out of and where you are today, can we agree that if God can bring you out of some of those things, that he could probably use a fish to do his will? Can we just settle on that for a minute? So let's get rid of the fairy tale and let's know that this is truth. What we're talking about today is truth. So today we're going to pick up the story again, and we're going to pick it up with great news. There's great news today. The great news is that God did not desert Jonah in his rebellion. Amen? God did not desert Jonah in his rebellion. He didn't turn his back. We're going to move through chapter 1 today. We're going to be moving through verses 4 through 16. And I was going to read this to you before we get rolling, but I almost ran out of time last service. So just really, really quick, I'm just going to recap what's going on here. Okay, so the Lord sent this gigantic storm. Verse 4, he sent this gigantic storm, and this violent storm arose, and the ship, and all the sailors are freaking out, and they're crying, what do we do, what do we do? And so they're throwing stuff overboard, trying to, like, lighten the ship. They're trying to do all this stuff, and Jonah had gone below deck, and he had fallen asleep, right? So the captain goes and runs down there, and he says, how in the world can you sleep? Get up, call on your God. Maybe he'll take notice, and we won't perish. The sailors said to each other, come, let us cast lots. Let's figure out whose fault this is. There has to be somebody's fault, right? And the lot cast on Jonah. So they asked him, they said, tell us, who's responsible for making all the trouble for us? Who's responsible for this? What kind of work do you do? Where do you come from? What country do you come from? Where are you from? Who are you, man? He answered, I'm a Hebrew, and I worship the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land. And this terrified them, and they asked, what have you done? What have you done? The sea was getting rougher and rougher, so they asked him, what should we do? What should we do to make this sea calm down for us? And he said, pick me up, throw me into the sea, and it will become calm, because I know that it is my fault that this great storm has come upon you. And it says the men tried to do some other stuff. They tried to take it into their own hands. They tried to row the boat. They tried to do everything, and nothing worked. So they cried out to the Lord. They said, please, God, do not let us die for taking this man's life, but we're gonna. We're going to throw him overboard. We're going to throw him. So they threw him into the ocean. They threw him into the sea, and the sea grew calm. And at this time, the men greatly feared the Lord. Now, I'm going to break this up into a couple pieces here. We're going to backtrack a little bit. We're going to talk through this, because I'll tell you that for such a short little bit of scripture, there's a lot in here, man. A lot in here. There's a lot of takeaways. And I struggled as I'm writing this sermon. I'm trying to figure out which direction do I want to take this, because you can take it all kinds of ways. But let me tell you where we're going to end up today. Let's ask one question real fast before we move forward anymore. The question is why? Why not just let Jonah go on his way and move to somebody else? You know, God very clearly said, this is what I want you to do. And Jonah's like, ha, not for me. I don't think so, man. I'm going to run. God could have very easily just moved on. Hey, man, you do you. You're about to get torn up by a storm, but you do you. And he could have just moved on, but he did not. And I think that the reason is because of love. The reason is because of love. See, God loved Jonah, and he didn't want Jonah to spend the rest of his life worrying about what could have been if he would have followed the will of God. He didn't want Jonah to live like that. He also, God loved the Ninevites. As crazy as those people were, God loved the Ninevites. And God knew that the best man for the job in helping the Ninevites return to God and find the forgiveness in their life that they need, the best man for that job was Jonah. So out of love, he pursued. He relentlessly pursued Jonah. See, this is what God does, man. In his love, God wanted what was best for Jonah, what was best for the Ninevites. And because God is a God of love, okay, think about the way that Jesus was in Jesus' life. Okay, in Jesus' life, he did it through a cross, through crucifixion. In Jonah's life, he sent a storm. And that's what we're going to talk about today. We're going to talk about storms. See, I think that everyone in this world, or everyone in this room, everyone in this world, everybody in there has experienced at one time, but most likely is currently walking through a storm of life. Now, what do I mean when I say a storm of life? A storm is anything that happens to us that is outside of our control and which we experience as extremely unpleasant. Some of you guys are going through some storms right now. Most of you guys, if not all of you guys, if we're being truthful to ourselves, we're walking through storms, and storms can exist in so many different things. It can be a disease or a sickness that you're walking through. It could be financial problems. It could be that the death of a loved one has just shaken your whole world up. You could be walking through a massive pit of depression right now. You could be walking through a marriage or relationship problem. Your marriage may be ending, or it may have already ended, and you're walking through that storm. You could be walking through job loss, and you don't know where your next paycheck's going to come from. You don't know how you're going to put food on the table, but yet you're walking through this storm. And you're desperately looking for relief. You're desperately looking to calm the storm. But in order to do that, we need to first have a biblical understanding about storms. So let's talk about storms for just a minute. There's a couple things I want you to know. A few statements of truth about the storms of life that we walk through. Number one, this is big. It is not only the ungodly who experience storms. It's not only the ungodly. If you read your Bible, if you look at Job was a righteous man, and he had all kinds of storms in his life. He lost absolutely everything. Jesus was a perfect man, and yet he was crucified. And Jonah, although a little rebellious, disobedient at times, the Bible is very, very clear that Jonah was a man of God. And here's what's even crazier. This man of God was in a boat with some really ungodly people. And that storm hit both of them. Not one, not the other. It hit both of them. It is not only the ungodly who experience storms in life. Number two, if you're experiencing a storm in your life, it does not always mean that you have been disobedient to God and that he is punishing you. See, I think that there's this misconception that all bad things come from Satan. And I don't think that that's true or not, because if you look at the New Testament, there's this one story where Jesus sent his disciples in a boat to cross the Sea of Galilee, and the storm came, and it nearly sank their boat. Like, it nearly sank their boat. They thought they were done. And they were being obedient. They were following the will of God. God told them to go, and they did, but the storm hit anyways. It's not always because you have been disobedient. Not always. And lastly, whatever the storm that you are facing, know this morning that it can be overcome. it can be overcome. Let's read together Romans chapter 8, verses 35 through 39. Let's declare some truth this morning. It says, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No. In all things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is Christ Jesus our Lord." Can we rejoice in that this morning? Can we rejoice in that this morning? That very clearly, if you are walking through a storm, it can be overcome. But to overcome this storm, to overcome that storm in your life, to get on the other side of that, we have to first identify the reason for that storm. If you look at verses 11 and 12 in this story, it says, "The sea was getting rougher and rougher, so they asked him, 'What should we do to make the sea calm down for us?' And he said, 'Pick me up, throw me into the sea, and it'll become calm. I know that it is my fault that this great storm has come upon you.'" And that was the big question. These sailors are looking at him going, "What do we do? What do we do, man? This thing is going to kill us all. What in the world do we do?" See, I think sometimes in the midst of our storms that many of us are way too concerned with the cure than the cause. See, the reason why we can't find the cure is because we haven't discovered the cause yet. You can't figure out the cure unless you know what's causing the whole thing. We've got that backwards. In our storms, in our life, we are so obsessed with the cure because we like to do things by our own, man. I know me, for example, men, you can identify with this. When something's wrong, I just want to fix it. My humility gets in the way. I'm like, I don't need God on this. I'm just going to fix it myself, right? But I have no idea why this is happening. I just know that I'm going to find the cure, and I'm going to fix the problem. But again, the cure cannot exist without first knowing the cause. So let's begin with the reason for the storm. The reason for the storm. Number one, first off, we'll state this right now, just so you guys know. Some storms are inevitable. They're inevitable. There's nothing that you can do to stop this. There's nothing that you can do differently. See, there's this new way of preaching right now that somehow storms come because of one of two things, that either A, you have some sin in your life that you need to deal with, or B, that you don't have enough faith. And I'm telling you this morning that that is a lie. Jesus said in Matthew 5 that the Father sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. So don't believe that lie. Don't believe that just because you have a storm in your life that somehow you don't have enough faith. Don't believe that. Jesus spoke very, very clearly. He said that is not true. So I'm going to look at two different kinds of storms right now. And we're going to look at the cause of where they come from. So two different kinds of storms. See, some storms, number one, some storms are for testing. Testing. See, we talked about Job a few minutes ago and how Job lost everything. Job was tested by the Lord. See, there's a difference between testing and trials. There's a difference between testing and trials. See, testing comes from God, and it causes a Christian to stand strong in the face of adversity. That's what testing is. Trials come from Satan to cause a Christian to stumble. But you can experience victory through both of those. There's this misconception, again, that all bad things come from Satan, that somehow if you're in a storm or you're dealing with something difficult in your life right now, that somehow you've done something wrong and that this is from Satan and he's just trying to get into your life. But can we agree that sometimes it takes a storm to get us where we need to go? Can we agree that sometimes God can use a storm in our life to push us the direction towards the will that he has in store for us? See, when I was a kid, when I graduated or high school, last time I preached, I told you a little bit about my college experience. I'm a college dropout. When I got out of high school, I went to college, and what's crazy is I had scholarships to different colleges all over the place, and yet all I really wanted to do was be with my friends and party. So I threw those to the side, and I went to the local school because that's where all my friends were going, and that's where I wanted to be. So I get to college, and a couple things happen. First of all, I was in a relationship in high school, my high school sweetheart, right? Because when you're young, parents whose kids are going to camp tomorrow, it is a guaranteed fact that one of those kids will come back, and he's met his soulmate. I'm just letting you know that right now. Prepare yourselves. Your sixth grade student is going to come back, and he has found his future wife. So I get out of high school, and of course, my girlfriend, she goes to a different college. I go to, you know, she's out of state. She's in a whole different place. It's not going to last. I mean, let's be real for a second. It's not going to last. And so that relationship came to an end, and man, we had been dating for 6 months. And I thought my world was going to end, like legitimately thought my world was going to end. I fell into depression. I started heavily abusing alcohol, drugs, anything that I could get my hands on to make the pain go away, right? And just forget who I was for a few minutes. The problem is I forgot that I was in school. So I would just sleep. I'd just sit, waller in my self-pity. End of first semester, I failed every one of my classes, every single one of them. My dad calls, he says, hey man, this ain't gonna fly. I'm not gonna put up the money for you to stay in college if you're not gonna do anything. So if you would like to continue with college, you can take some online courses with the local community college, and you got to get yourself an apartment because I'm not paying for your dorm anymore. I made it half of a year in a dormitory. Now, here's what's crazy. Somehow I missed the memo because all my friends that I was partying with every single day, they all made straight A's. I'm like, guys, why didn't you tell me that I was flunking my classes, man? They get to stay. I have to go. Through that, I broke my connection with my parents. I destroyed my relationship with my dad. I sat there and just complained and whined and wallowed in my own self-pity. And here's something really, really cool that happened. My wife, don't ask a lot of questions, guys. Please don't ask a lot of questions when I tell you this next part, okay? We can talk about this later. My wife was my roommate's girlfriend, okay? We knew each other from high school. There's a story. It's a good story. I promise you I'm not a horrible person. She invites me to go to church with her. Now, I grew up in church. In high school, I led worship some, but, you know, by this point, I wasn't even talking to God. Like, God was an afterthought in my mind because I thought I could do life by myself and that I didn't need him, and I thought that the storm in my life was because of God, and so I was very angry with him. And so she invited me to go to church, and when I went to church with her, I got plugged in with their college ministry. Hey, man, we're looking for somebody to come, sing some songs, maybe play some keyboards, do something like that. Hey, that sounds great. Let's do that. From that, I met a group of guys who loved me and held me accountable and challenged me in my life. And they helped bring me on the other side of that storm. They helped challenge me and say, Alex, you can get through this. And that led to a job offer. Alex, you want to come and be an intern in our youth department? We want you to come and lead worship for our youth department. That sounds great. That led to a full-time position. That led to another full-time position, which is what brought me here 4 years ago. See, I'm a product. I'm a product of a storm of life pushing me in the direction that God wanted me to go. See, God had a plan for me all along. He had a plan for me. He knew that I was going to be standing in this spot on this very day, 4, 5, 10 years later. He knew that I was going to be standing here today giving this message. He knew that before I knew that. And because I pursued, because I followed after his will, because I weathered the storm, he has done amazing things in my life. He's done amazing things in my life. Here's the deal. If the storm is for testing, God is absolutely able to give victory through it. He's absolutely able. In James chapter 1, verses 2 to 3, it says, consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. That's exciting. So some storms are for testing. The second part of this, some storms are for discipline. They are. They are. See, Jonah went his own way. He rebelled against God. This was not a test for Jonah. Jonah had already turned his back. He had already said, I ain't going to follow your will. And he went on and did his own thing. Some storms are for discipline. And look, if the storm is for discipline, the punishment can be severe. It can. That storm could be horrible. It could be a horrible situation until you acknowledge and repent and find peace in God, find peace in his will. Lay those down at the feet of God. 1 Peter 4, verses 14 through 16 says, if you are insulted because of the name of Christ, you are blessed, for the spirit of glory and of God rests on you. If you suffer, let it not be as a murderer or a thief or of any other kind of criminal. However, if you suffer as a Christian, do not be ashamed, but praise God that you bear that name. Praise God that you bear that name. We all are going to walk through seasons where God is going to have some discipline in our lives. It's part of life, man. It's how you weather that storm. It's how you're able to take hold of that and own your peace in that and repent. We talk about this all the time. Repent. Lay your sins down at the foot of the cross and go, God, I can't do this on my own. I'm done. Bruce Almighty getting struck by a truck right there. What did he say? He said, I'm done. I can't do this anymore. I surrender to your will. And the rain stopped. See, Jonah was stubborn, man. Jonah was a stubborn dude. Here's a guy who legitimately would rather die than follow the will of God. He is so stubborn and dead set on his way. His pride got in the way so much that he legitimately said, you know what? I know this is my fault. I know I'm in the wrong, but I'm not going to admit it. Just throw me overboard and get it over with. I would rather die than follow the will of God. And I think some of us in this room, all of us in this room, myself included, our pride gets in the way too much, man. You may be walking through a season right now where you're walking through a storm that's of discipline, and you can't get out of your own way. Some of you guys are upset at me right now. You're sitting there and you're just grinding your teeth. You're going, buddy, you don't know nothing about my life. You're right. I don't. But I know who I am, and I know who God made me to be, and I know what creation can do. I know what man can do, and I know that we're all stubborn. I know every single one of us in this room are stubborn. Some of us in this room are just not willing to admit it, and we would rather die than to acknowledge our sin and move forward with what God has for our life. So, the question is, how can I overcome a storm? In 2 minutes, right? This has got to be quick. Verses 13 through 15, instead, the men did their best to row back to land, but they could not, for the sea grew even wilder than before. Then they cried out to the Lord, please, Lord, do not let us die for taking this man's life. Do not hold us accountable for killing the innocent man, for you, Lord, have done as you pleased. Then they took Jonah, they threw him overboard, and the raging seas grew calm. And you got to imagine that those sailors were probably like, oh my gosh, it worked. See, they didn't believe. But they had tried everything else at this point. They had tried it all. They had tried everything that they did. They were throwing stuff overboard. They were trying to make the boat lighter. Nothing was worth it. They said, fine. Hey, you do you, man. Let's try this out. If this guy thinks that he's the problem, let's just throw him overboard and get it over with and see what happens. They didn't believe. They didn't believe. But when it happened, you know, them people were like, oh, my gosh. Like, that's a crazy thing. Jonah literally surrendered himself. Literally surrendered himself. Because Jonah discovered the cause. He discovered the cause, which was fleeing from God's will. He was fleeing. He discovered the cause, and through that, he discovered the cure. Through the cause, he discovered the cure. See, I'm going to give you a quick secret real fast. The quickest route out of the storm is total surrender to God. Total surrender to God. See, Jonah literally surrendered himself to the mercy of God. He gave himself up. He said, take me. Take me. Throw me overboard. He surrendered himself. You know, I surrendered my life to Jesus, and look at where he's brought me. I've surrendered myself. Look at the things that he's done with me. I believe that when we are totally surrendered to God, that we are absolutely safe, even if the storms keep raging. Even if. Because somebody today, somebody in this room today, you're in that storm, and you need to declare victory. Somebody today, you're walking through troubles. You're walking through a disability. You're walking through, some sort of sickness or a death in the family or financial woe. Or you're walking through, your husband left you or your wife left you or you're dealing with addiction today. And today I'm telling you that even if that storm keeps raging, that you are safe in the arms of God. Victory, here it is right here. If you're going to write anything down, this is what I want you to take away from today. Victory is found in total surrender. Set an alarm on your phone if you need to. Wake up with that every morning. Go to bed with that every night. Let that be an anthem in your life. Victory is found in total surrender. When you get to that place, when you're stubborn, and it's going to happen, that you can surrender to the will of God in your life. Surrender, because our God is greater. Our God is stronger, and he's just waiting to do some amazing, amazing things in your life when we give our surrender to him. Amen. Join with me as we close. Father, I just want to thank you for today. I want to thank you for just breathing life into our lungs. I want to thank you for allowing us to acknowledge that we cannot do life without you. Father, through our storms, through the storms that we will face, through the trials that we will face, through the testing that we will face, Father, may we just keep our eyes fixed on you, trusting that you are in control and that the storm can be weathered because we believe that you're a God who can do anything. Father, allow us to surrender to your will in our life. Allow us to find victory in our surrender to you this morning. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Hey, one last thing. There's another verse in this chapter that I did not read. Well, there's two. One of them's about a fish. We're going to talk about that next week, okay? There's one more verse I didn't read. Jonah chapter 1, verse 16 says, "At this, the men greatly feared the Lord, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord, and they made vows to him." Here's the deal. If this morning, if you aren't sure, if you don't know God, if you don't have a relationship with Jesus, and you can, and I'm saying all this stuff, and you're like, man, that makes sense, but you're like the sailor, and you don't really know if it's true or not, and you don't really know, here's what I want to invite you to do. I want you to invite you to just test it out, because that's what the sailors did. They tested it out. When the storm hits and you're not a believer in Jesus this morning, and it will, try this. Try this one time. Take a chance and believe that God is there with you. And I promise you, you will see the power of God. You will see the grace of God. And it will absolutely swallow you whole. So this morning, as we take part in communion, can we just remember the sacrifice? Can we remember what this cross represents? This cross, this communion, it represents victory. And you can find that victory through surrender this morning. So as you're coming this morning, as you're taking communion, can we identify the storms in our life? Can we claim victory over the storms in our life this morning? Let's reflect this morning on such an incredible sacrifice that was paid for us. Will you come today?
Thank you for listening to the Essential Church Podcast. Let me encourage you to pause for a moment and reflect on what you've heard. It's not the hearing of the word, but the application that makes all the difference.